All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in your Bibles. And if you did not get one of the handouts from last week, there's a few of them left on the podium back there by the back door as far as the spiritual gifts and categories and their purposes. I'm not going to go over that again this morning, but I would encourage you to pick up one of those if you did not get one. I'll reference just a little bit of it this morning as far as the purpose of some of the spiritual gifts. Those are back there, the gifts that were given, and I categorize those as far as those which were for evangelism or the gifts for the beginning, the gifts which were for the building or the equipping, and those are for use in the local church, and then there were gifts for the body for edifying. The building ones would have been, of course, the vocational gifts that were given, specifically Ephesians chapter 4, where those are mentioned. I trust that that will help you, and just a resource that you can have, perhaps stick in a file somewhere or the front of your Bible, depending on how often you want to refer to it. Before I get into chapter 13, I'm going to go back to the end of chapter 12 for just a minute, a little bit of a further explanation on verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And I'll just say this, I have, I think, a healthy and a holy fear of saying more than God said. I've used that phrase often. I've quoted Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6 when Agur said, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar." And I don't ever want to be in that position. And so I'm careful to say more than God said. There may be times when I'll say that the scripture does not give us a definite conclusion on something. And so there's some things that are left open to perhaps our interpretation. But if that's the case, I'm always going to say, this is my opinion, okay? Or this is what I believe. I'm not going to say God said unless I'm sure that God said. And so I'm very cautious to assert as an interpretation something until I'm comfortable and certain that I understand the Holy Spirit's intent in it. And that's the way that it should be. Last week, I finished verse 31 quickly by telling you pretty much what the best gift wasn't. Okay, you remember as we finished that, I didn't elaborate a whole lot on it, but covet earnestly the best gifts. I've given more thought to it this week, and I just want to give you a little bit more. I've read more on it as well, and just to tell you what I think is the best interpretation that I see, and yet I'm still not going to dogmatically say this is exactly what this is all about, but I do want to give you some thoughts. And it goes back in verse 28. You notice in verse 28, "And God hath set," the Apostle Paul writes, "some in the church," and then he lists these. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And so there Paul enumerates them, and there is a legitimate idea, and I think interpretation of some commentators and men who know more than I do, that those numbers, especially first, second, and thirdly, at verse 28, are possibly what Paul has in mind when he is in verse 31 referring to the best gifts, those that he enumerated up in verse 28. And just a couple of thoughts about that. The first two in this context, speaking as far as first apostles and secondarily prophets, are not extant, meaning that they're not still in existence. We have no apostles, which would be the men like Peter, James, and John, or even the prophets. Now, we do recognize that there is the gift of the prophet that is still functioning in the church, but he is the one who is the proclaimer of the word of God, not the predictor of the future, not the one that God inspired to write the Old Testament prophets. But that probably is what Paul, or what is in mind here, as far as firstly, we have the apostles, and secondly, the prophets. And how do we still have access to the prophets and the apostles now? The book, okay, the Bible, okay, that's where we have them now. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of the foundation being on the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so all of that to say, we still have access to their writings that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. These are the ones who walked with the Lord Jesus. They were the ones that Paul later called the foundation of the church. We don't have them physically, but we do have the writings that they left for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Same is true of the Old Testament prophets, the ones that God used to write much of the Old Testament. They're no longer living, but their works are still available to us, and we have those things. And so these, by the way, are of the utmost importance in the local church. Okay, if we're going to make a list of those things which are important, the Word of God stands at the top. Okay, if we're going to say the best gifts, okay, those things that were given, Ephesians 4, verse 11, those are speaking of those gifts that he gave to the church, and the apostles and prophets are mentioned first there. They're the ones that are the foundation of the church based on the writings that the Holy Spirit inspired of them. Following these first two, then, the third one that Paul mentions are the teachers in the local church. These are those that explain the Word of God and feed the flock. These first three, then, that Paul mentioned should help us to see the absolute necessity of the Word of God and doctrine in the local assembly. These things are imperative. We cannot do without them. There are some things which we may be able to subsist without for a time being, but the Word of God is one of those things that we always must have. We always must be focusing on the Word of God. Following these, there's two more. There's the miracles and the healings. And then, as we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, these are sign gifts given to declare the veracity of those who are preaching the message of Christ. Before the New Testament canon was completed, before the end of Revelation, those sign gifts were there to give veracity to what was being declared by the apostles. And it was a demonstration that God was working through them. By the way, it was also used for evangelism in the case of the Jews, and God had spoken to the people through Isaiah and told them that at some point in the future he was going to speak to them with an unknown tongue, and that was a declaration that the Messiah is on the scene, that Jesus is there now. It was in essence a rebuke to Israel, but it was also indicating to them that they needed to be listening to those who were preaching of Christ. We think of the sign gifts, as we've talked about and we'll discuss more at another time as we go through 1 Corinthians, these sign gifts are no longer needed once the scriptures were completed. What they do, though, is they point back to the importance, again, of the power of God, especially in the Corinthian context where the population was enthralled by the multiplicity of deities. No other god in Corinth could do what the God of heaven could do. No other god in Corinth could perform miracles and healings or even have his people speaking with a language to those who may not have heard the gospel. No other god in Corinth could do that. And so it gave veracity to the power of God. It manifested and revealed the power of God. Then we have also the gifts of helps and governments that Paul also mentions in verse 28, helps and governments. These are the servants in the church and those who are organized leaders and motivators, exhorters in the assembly. And those then are recognized as being necessary, but Paul seems to have started in verse 28 and started with number one, number two, number three, and he's going through them. And you notice which one is then listed last in verse 28. Diversities of tongues. The final one then is the word languages. By the way, I want to point this out. It comes from a word that is indicating a known tongue, a known language. It's not one that is ecstatic, not one that is unknown to anyone else. It's the word glossa. Okay, have you heard what we have often in the back of a book before? It's called a glossary, okay? It's no words that are known, okay, is what that is. But still, even when God supernaturally would do something like that, that was still the last one that Paul mentioned here. This is very likely what Paul had in mind as he's speaking of the best gifts. And I want to reiterate in this that Paul's focus is not on the recipient of the gift, but on the gift itself. And the emphasis, first of all, seems to be on the Word of God and that which helps us to understand it, followed then by the service and the functioning of the church family. And these seem to indicate the priority that is there. But again, understand that the emphasis is not on the one who has received a gift. And the reason I say that, though I am the pastor, though there are several of us who are teaching the Word of God, we are not more important, okay? But the Word of God is paramount. And so understand what the priority is with that. By the way, I thought of an illustration in relationship to this. The two sisters of Lazarus in Bethany. Which of the activities of the sisters did Jesus exalt? Okay, I'm speaking of one who was focused on service and one who was focused on sitting and learning at the feet of Jesus. Mary, the one who was sitting and learning, okay? That illustration itself should declare to us what is the primary responsibility when we are assembled together or even in our lives. My primary desire should be to know the Word of God. And then as we finished verse 31 last week, I pointed out to you, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. That is a transition, and a common word, or maybe I could say a modern word, would be a segue. Okay, it's moving into chapter 13. As far as then Paul going to transition in here and say, I'm going to show you then, or I show unto you a more excellent way, or the superior road, the high road, or that which is important, not indicating the high road that someone is walking without character, but Paul's saying, here is how this all ought to be functioning. And so as we get into this, we see then that Paul is moving into this idea of love that is governing. And you see the title there is the governing of the gifts. 1 Corinthians 13 is probably one of Paul's most popular passages of Scripture, one that is well known in the Scriptures. By the way, that was the instruction, some of the last instruction of Jesus. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one to another. That's one of the things that Jesus exalted very highly was love. Paul did the same thing with this. When we think of chapter 13, poetically, it's soaring. It is one of those that when we look at it in relationship to many other writings, not just of men, but even in the Scripture, this just has a flow to it. This is not denigrating any other part of Scripture. This just has an exalted poetry that is a part of it. There is a beauty that is intrinsic in it. Logically, it's impeccable. It's without error. When you think through this, the Holy Spirit in inspiring Paul to write this, some of the things that are in here are so clear and so careful, and yet so easily overlooked, and yet are necessary for our understanding. When we get into next time, beginning in verse 4 and going through verse 7 and 8, but specifically verse 7, when Paul speaks of all of the things that love is, that charity is, all of those things, they don't necessarily ring in our minds through our flesh what we want to do, but love thinketh no evil. You understand that logically what that is indicating, and one of the reasons this passage is so powerful, is it basically is saying then that if love doesn't think evil, that love automatically, or real genuine love, presumes the best about a person. And yet that is not human nature. Okay, my nature is Missourian. Okay, I'm the show me. Okay, I want to see something before I'm going to believe it. But that's not what genuine love is. Spiritually, it is very defining of the kind of life that a believer should have. Remember in this that this chapter contextually is between the chapter on the giving and the diversity of gifts and the goal of gifts. The problem in Corinth was a misunderstanding and a misuse of the gift of tongues, and it was a watershed, okay? The gift of tongues was only one of the many that Paul mentioned in chapter 12, but the church in Corinth was misusing them. And evidently, they had written Paul this letter, and one of the questions, the fourth question was, what about spiritual gifts? And probably tongues was a part of that. And so these chapters, chapter 13 or chapter 12, all the way through the end of chapter 15, really focuses on that idea, what about spiritual gifts? But tongues would have just been the watershed. Tongue is what would have brought it all together. It was the illustration as a part of this. The idea, the question would have been manifested in relationship to all of the different gifts. Now, by the way, I also wanted to point this out. This section, beginning in chapter 12 and going through chapter 15, though most of chapter 15 is Paul dealing with the resurrection, it has started out with a picture of the gospel and follows through. But really, four chapters that Paul dedicates to answering that question, what about spiritual gifts, should give us an indication of how important this matter is for the correct functioning of the local church. The beginning chapters of the book, Paul presses unity. There's division among you. You're focusing on this preacher and on this preacher. You're focusing on this philosophy and on this sign. And Paul says there needs to be unity. And the proper exercise of spiritual gifts is necessary for a church to function correctly in unity and fulfilling the purposes and the responsibilities which are before really any given local church. And so this particular chapter 13 is in the middle of these that Paul is answering in relationship to spiritual gifts. Gardner has that first context overview up there, and that's really where we are. You can see chapter 12, they are given by the Spirit. There's the diversity of gifts that are there, and we've talked about this, the chapter 12, looking at the diversity of gifts. He speaks of all the different ones, but primarily the focus is on the fact that they come from one Spirit, and they have one purpose, and that's to profit with all. Okay, we're all supposed to be profiting from it. But chapter 12 is that gifts are given by the Spirit. Chapter 13, they're governed by love. They're governed by love, and that's what we're going to be looking at the next several times in chapter 13. Understand, and Paul makes this point very clear, a person can have the greatest gifts. The person can have all kinds of gifts, or the church can have all kinds of gifts, but if they're not governed by love, they don't matter. Okay, they profit nothing, and we'll consider those things this morning. And then chapter 14, their goal is edification. And Paul deals with the misuse of the speaking in tongues in the church in Corinth there. And throughout that chapter, he continues to say things are supposed to be done for edification. They're supposed to be done so that each is edified. The desire of God when the church is meeting together is that you and I are edified. It means we're built up. It means we're strengthened. In Ephesians chapter 4, it means we're equipped, we're prepared, we're helped, we are encouraged to do ministry. The purpose of the gifts to the local church is not so that one person can be lifted up in his own mind about what gift he may have, but the use of that gift for the edification of the entire assembly. Whatever gift you or I may have is not for us to use individually or to boast in, but to be used in the assembly, to be used in our church family, our church body, for the purpose of growth and building. And then, chapter 15, they are gospel-centered. And Paul starts out in that, and he has not started answering the next question as he will in chapter 16. He begins in chapter 14 in writing to them of what the gospel is. And he declared unto them what had been delivered to him. And specifically, that was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it's gospel-centered. Then beginning there in verse 4, he goes on through the rest of the chapter and speaks about the resurrection, which is the high point, if you will, of the gospel. And so that's what chapter 15 is, and of course we'll spend time in that. Now, that is the overall context of this question that Paul is answering. And that brings us to chapter 13, and that is that the gifts are governed by love. Okay, they are supposed to be governed by love. And we'll look at this chapter three different weeks as we consider this. Like I said, to begin with, it may take us through the end of the year to get through this, but that's because I only have a few more Sunday mornings that are open for this. The chapter can be outlined in the following way. First of all, and Gardner has this, the preeminence of love. The preeminence of love. And this is what we'll consider this morning. I'm just going to read these as we go through. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Okay, you can see very clearly that love is preeminent. Love is primary there. And apart from love, the exercise of any other gift is really going to profit nothing, as Paul said. And that'll be what we'll fill out in just a few moments this morning. Next time, the performance of love. Number two, the performance of love. This is verses 4 through 7, and you can see what love is, what it does. Charity suffereth long, verse 4, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And then finally, in the last message that we'll look at from this passage, the permanence of love, verses 8 through 13, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. That's the outline that we'll be following over the next several sessions that we look at this passage. Obviously not going to cover anything other than the first three verses this morning. Grammatically, I'm going to adjust just a few things. It's important for us to see the emphasis on these passages or on these verses, and so I'm going to adjust them just because you see the emphasis. Verse 1, here is the grammatical structure of this. Paul is saying, I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love or have not charity. The emphasis is on this, that I can have this gift of speaking with the tongue of angels, essentially, but if I don't have love, the emphasis is I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The emphasis is I'm just a noisemaker if I'm speaking with any kind of a tongue apart from love. I'm nothing. The emphasis is on that. In verse 2, the emphasis is on I am nothing if I have prophecy or can prophesy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith in order to be able to move a mountain or remove a mountain, but I have not love. The emphasis on that is I am nothing. Okay? Apart from love, the exercise of the gift means nothing. Verse 3, the emphasis is on the final part of that. It profits me nothing, or I am profited nothing. It has no benefit for me if I feed all. And I'll explain these words a little bit more as we go through. If I use all that I have, everything that is a part of my existence to feed the poor, if I give everything that I have, if I give my body to be burned, and I do it apart from love, then it profits me nothing. We'll see this. I think it's referring to an eternal reward. When we look at these things, the Apostle Paul is making it very, very clear that the exercise of the gift has to be done in love. Remember, by the way, that the definition of this biblical and godlike, Christ-like love, and this is as I've given it to you, is sacrificing myself to see the will of God accomplished in someone else's life. That's what God did when he sent the Lord Jesus to the earth to die on our behalf. That's what Jesus Christ did. He gave himself to see the will of God accomplished in my life. The will of God, the desire of God, he's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The will of God for unbelieving men is that they repent and turn to Christ, that they exercise faith in his word, and that they turn to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus sacrificed himself so that I could be redeemed from sin and reconciled to God. That's love. Okay? Obviously, I'm not like the Lord Jesus in that way, and I'm not able to obtain your eternal salvation like he did. But I can dedicate my life, I can dedicate myself and my energies to seeing the will of God accomplished in your life. That's what love is when we're considering this. And so, as we now move into these three verses, there's three things that I'll consider in each verse, and then one fourth and final point. First of all, and this is for your outline this morning, when we look at verse 1, love must be preeminent, first of all, in evangelism. Love must be preeminent, first of all, in evangelism. And you might think, where is evangelism in verse 1? Okay, it's because of the different categories of gifts that are there. As we've talked about the gifts and their usage, that's why I say that that handout that I gave you last week would be important, because the gifts that are mentioned in verse 1 are the gifts that we have seen in the book of Acts as well as other places, which would show that this is something that is used to bring people to an understanding of Christ or to listen to the message of the apostles, to listen to what is being preached. The reference here is that of speaking in tongues, a sign gift, which we have recognized as one that was supernaturally empowered or given to one to give veracity of the apostles' message to unbelievers, specifically Jewish unbelievers. It was then, as according to the handout, it was a gift for beginnings, okay, or the gift that was bringing people to Christ, that was helping them to realize the message of the apostles is true. What is being preached about Jesus, perhaps one that I've heard read in the synagogues referring to the Messiah, that is actually Jesus that was crucified. And so this idea here of the speaking in tongues was for evangelism. And notice what Paul says then in this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, referring to the fact that he could be speaking in a different language for the sake of bringing them to the understanding of Christ. But he says with that, and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. So I'll work through these words quickly. First of all here, I speak with the tongues, or though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. And the idea of this is though with the tongues of men, I speak as or like or with an angelic voice, though I would be one who is speaking like this, okay, though I'm speaking with a tongue of men and of angels. And then he says, and have not charity. And this is the idea to have when he says to hold or possess, that it's a part of my makeup, okay, that I am one who is holding on to charity, or that I have, we say this in marriage, to have and to hold, and that's to cling to be joined together as one. Paul says, if I have this kind of voice where I can evangelize, where I can preach, if I have that kind of voice, but I don't have love, or I don't hold on to love, or I am not defined as one who is possessing love, then he says of this, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. By the way, you notice that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the word charity that is used repeatedly. Understand, it's the exact same root word. It is the word love, okay? That's what that particular word is. And I think it's important in our context to understand, as I have known people through the years, that there, even when you think of doing your taxes every April, you have the opportunity on your tax forms to put in there for charitable giving, okay? Understand that the word charity is far more than just giving some finances to help people who may be less fortunate, to use our terminology. But this particular word goes on to the point, having the strength, okay, and the potency of the idea of sacrificing of myself to see the will of God accomplished in someone else. And so keep that mind, or that word in mind, when we think of love. And so I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, that gift that has been given to help people come to Christ, and I don't have charity. Notice how he describes himself, and this is the emphasis. I am become, and that is the idea in the verbal usage there. I have arrived, or I've come to the point of fruition. Okay, I have come to the point that this is what I would be viewed as in my supposed maturity. This is the point that I've come to in fruition, where I am only as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You've heard the phrase that goes something like this before: people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Okay, and here is that idea. Paul has said, really, if you're witnessing to people, if you're using a gift for the sake of evangelizing, seeking to bring them to an understanding of Christ, but they recognize that there's no love in you, all there is noise. Notice what he says about this. First of all, as sounding brass, okay? The word brass there is generic. It's the idea of copper or brass or that which is used for coinage. Every now and then, one of my sons or my kids will collect enough change that I can hear them rattling around in some kind of a container where it is. That's the idea of this. It's just the sound of change that's rattling around. Let me ask you something. Whenever you hear change in a change jar, okay, and you hear somebody stirring around, can you say, oh, that sound was the sound of a quarter? Or that was the sound of a penny? Or that was the sound of a nickel, or maybe that was the sound of a half dollar. My grandpa used to have a change jar where he would let us dig our hand in it, and we were always thrilled whenever we got quarters and a half dollar. But you know what? I couldn't close my eyes and rattle around with enough noise to know where the quarters and where the pennies and the nickels and the dimes were. You know what? Change is just noise. It tells no message. And Paul said, if I'm preaching or speaking with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass, just clinking money, or a tinkling cymbal. And this idea here is of the cymbal. I have known a few people who played the cymbals, but you understand that the cymbals are not musical. They don't have a particular tone. They're just noise, okay? They're the sound of brass that's being slammed together. It's supposed to be at the right time or the correct time in music, okay? But you can't play a tune with cymbals. All it is just noise for effect, and it's appropriate at the correct time, but it doesn't tell a message. And Paul's point with this is that if I'm speaking with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, if I'm not clinging to charity, if I don't possess love, I have come to fruition as just sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. I'm just noise. What is that profiting in the overall work of Christ? You see the value and the necessity, the importance of love, genuine love, as a part of this. So number one, love must be preeminent in evangelism. Beginning in verse 2, we have a different series of gifts that are recognized, and this would be then love must be preeminent in edification. These gifts are ones that are used in the body for the growing of saints, for the building up of a saint, of the saints, for the equipping of the saints. Notice verse 2, the ones that are used, though I have the gift of prophecy. And again, this would be the idea of one who is forthtelling the word of God, not predicting the future. But one who is speaking the word of God and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Those are gifts that are given to the church for the sake of the edification of the body, for the equipping of the saints, for the growth and for the exhortation of the body. And Paul then mentions all of these. These are then the gifts that are for the building or for edification. And I'll explain this as we go through, but Paul again says, I can have all of these gifts to be used in the local church or in the assembly of believers that are supposed to be used for equipping them, for building them, for preparing them and encouraging them. But if it's done without love, it's not going to accomplish its purpose. And so verse 2, love must be preeminent in edification. And though I have, again, this is the same idea, though I possess the gift of prophecy, though it can be a part of me, the gift of speaking God's word or one who proclaims God's word, and though I understand all mysteries, and an interesting phrase here, understand absolutely, not again the normal word for knowledge here, but though I have an understanding and a full or an absolute understanding in all of its fullness of every mystery. I have had professors and teachers before that I knew they were expert in what their subject may have been. I've also had teachers where someone needed to teach this class. It's not my area of expertise, but I know it well enough that I can teach it. Okay, or that I can fill in, right? Here, when Paul says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand or know in their fullness, absolute understanding, every mystery or the entirety of mysteries that would be presented in the Word of God, though I understand all of those things, Paul is indicating a man could have full understanding of the mysteries of the Word of God, and apart from love, it doesn't matter. Apart from love, it's not going to have an impact or an effect on the people that it is designed and supposed to be reaching and encouraging and teaching. And so, though I understand all mysteries and then have or possess all knowledge, understanding absolutely that all that there is that one can come to know about the Word of God. This is almost hypothetical because I don't believe that there's anyone who's ever going to be able to fully mine the depths of the Word of God. 70 or 80 years, according to the psalmist, that you or I may have. And if any longer than that, it's by reason of strength and God's blessing. But I can tell you in 80 years, if the Lord gives me that long, I've had ancestors that have lived to be almost 100. If the Lord gives me 100 years, I'll never still be able to fully understand that's in everything that's in the Word of God. I'll still be learning. But Paul hypothetically says that though I understand all mysteries and though I have all knowledge or a full and an absolute knowledge of the Word of God, though I have all of that, don't have love, he'll get to that in just a moment, but then he goes on and says, though I have all faith, we've talked about that as a gift, the one who has a special trust or the ability to look and see what God is doing, and if or though I have or possess the most or the highest degree of faith, though we would look at that person and say, he's a person of faith. He trusts God where most of the rest of us may fail. He trusts God when we, most of us, may look and say, I don't see what's happening here. And that person has the gift or the ability to look and say, God's still on his throne. God still knows what he's doing. God is not surprised. The person can have that kind of a gift to be able to see and to recognize in faith what God is doing so that I could remove mountains. To the point of being able to remove mountains. By the way, we can think of this in a practical sense as well. I was on a roof in North Carolina. We were building a garage, a 14-foot garage to cover a man's RV. And I was working with a guy, and he looked at me, and he said, see that mountain? Of course, we were in western North Carolina. He said, see that mountain? And I said, yeah. And he pulled a little bit of a trick on me. He said, if you had enough faith, you could move it. And I thought, how dare you, you awful jokester, you know, because knowing that mountain, I'm not going to be able to move that mountain that would have been 5,000, 6,000 feet high at that particular time. But here's the idea of this. There are things that are seemingly surmountable or insurmountable, pardon me, that we're unable to accomplish. But Paul is indicating that there are people that God has blessed with the gift of faith or of trust, and they can see what seems impossible, humanly speaking, God is able to accomplish. And they're the ones that God uses to encourage the rest of us to look at it and see, it doesn't seem like it can be accomplished, humanly speaking, but God can do it. And we need to keep our focus on Him. And Paul says all of these things, speaking of the gifts that are there, so that I have faith that I could remove mountains. And then he says, and have not charity. Again, the third time he said that, and I don't possess or don't hold love, this genuine kind of love in my heart. Then he says there, I am nothing. Previously, he had said, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. I'm just a noisemaker. That's all I am. Now he's not just speaking about the fact that he would be a noisemaker. Now he says, literally of himself, I am nothing. It's literally, I exist as nothing or as not one thing or almost as no one. It's though I'm as though I am a vapor, that I don't even exist. And so a person, Paul is saying, can have all of these gifts for edification, the prophecy, the understanding of mysteries, having all knowledge, faith that could remove mountains. If that is possessed and attempted to be used apart from genuine love, sacrificial love for my brother and sister in Christ, apart from that kind of love, it's as though I don't even exist. It's as though my presence is not even known or recognized. And so that is, love must be preeminent for edification, and that's the work in the body. And then verse 3, the third part of this, love must be preeminent for eternity. And both of these are things that we would recognize as being eternal gifts. This would be, of course, in the church, the gift of generosity, or the one who gives what he has for the sake of others. And in this picture of selfishness and complete dedication to Christ, one that pictures their martyrdom, giving my body to be burned. Verse 3, love must be preeminent for eternity. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, the wording of this is a little bit different. You understand in translation that we often move word order around for the sake of understanding. But Paul says, and if or though I exist with all of my goods, okay, and here he's speaking of this, he said that bestow or give all of my goods. He's not just referring to what he has financially, but his existence itself. If I were to give everything that I have, all that I have, and then this particular word gives the idea down to the smallest morsel to feed the poor. You remember the widow of Zarephath, that as Elijah went to her, that she only had enough left to feed her and her son one more time, and then she said, we're going to die. And Elijah said, use that first to feed me. And then God's going to provide for you. And he did, okay? That didn't fail from them, the entirety of the famine that was there. That's the idea of this. Though I give down to the last morsel everything that I have to feed the poor and have not charity, it profits me nothing. And then in verse 3 as well, he said, and here's the second thing, and though I give my body to be burned, and that is the idea that though I dedicate myself or I hand over my body for the purpose of martyrdom, in other words, I'm so focused on truth, I'm so focused on preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that if it comes to the point of my death and my martyrdom burned, okay, when we think of dying at the by way of persecution or martyrdom, though I do all of that and have not charity, I don't possess or hold as a part of me love, it profiteth me nothing. There's no benefit. There's no reward. Not any part of a reward that is given for me. Those are eternal thoughts. Okay, when Paul says it profits me nothing, I get no benefit from that. A couple of cross references here. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, Jesus said, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Okay? When you put that together with 1 Corinthians 13:3, the expectation is that it's given in love. Okay? I think of what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things or abundantly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. The indication is that one is to be using what they have by way of earthly possessions, laying up treasures in heaven. And then Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, fear, and this is in relationship to persecution or martyrdom, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You understand that there are rewards that are promised for those who are giving what they have to feed the poor and those who are giving their lives by way of martyrdom. And there are rewards that are promised, but Paul indicates in 1 Corinthians 13:3 that if it is done without love, there's no profit that comes from it. It doesn't profit me anything. The conclusion then, and this is number four, love must be preeminent in everything. Love must be preeminent in everything, whether it's my evangelism, whether it's my edification, whether it's my service, which is anticipating rewards in heaven. Love must be preeminent. It governs the exercise of all of my activities. I quoted to you John chapter 3, or 13, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples when you have love one toward another. Love must be preeminent. So in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul began to answer the question of the Corinthians. What about spiritual gifts? He explained to them the fact that there were all kinds of gifts which were given to the church and would be used, but they needed to understand each gift was from the Holy Spirit and each gift was intended for the profit of all the members of the body, for each person to profit from it, to grow from it. And then in chapter 13, this great chapter on love, we recognize in its context that the very reason the Holy Spirit inspired this passage of Scripture was so that believers in the New Testament church understood that the exercise of their spiritual gift must be governed by a godlike, Christ-like, sacrificial kind of love. That is a willingness to do all that is in my power to see the will of God accomplished in the life of another believer. By the way, that is what Christ did to obtain our freedom from sin and reconcile us to God. And so this love that is spoken of in chapter 13 is supposed to be preeminent in my evangelizing, in my edifying, and for my focus on eternity. Love is absolutely imperative. I ask you then this morning as we conclude this, is your motive in the exercise of your gift, and you might even say, I'm not sure what my gift is your motive in the exercise of your ministry, whatever it is that you do in the local church, is your motive in your interaction and your connection and your edification and your encouragement with other believers, is the motive love? Apart from love, Paul gives these pictures here. I'm as sounding brass or tinkling cymbals. I am nothing, or I have no profit. There's no benefit, no reward that comes from me. And so I encourage you, ask yourself, the things that I'm doing in this church, are they motivated by love? Is love preeminent in my activity? Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that as we consider 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that you would help us, Lord, to see that as a part of the body, last week we looked at all of the different members, the foot, the hand, the nose, the speaking, the eyes, and we have all of these parts of the body that are given. And those things represent our various actions and activities in participating in this local assembly. I pray, Father, that you would help us to see that the gifts that are given must be governed by love. I pray that if there are things which are inhibiting a pure and a Christ-like love that we might manifest to others, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would make those things evident in our hearts. We would be convicted, and Father, that we would be willing to let those things be taken care of. And so I ask, Father, that you would help all of us to make sure that we are governed by love in the things that we do in this local church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.